Would you please turn over to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. The message I'm going to share with you tonight is one that I've had in my notes for a long time. I don't remember how long. One sentence. It was just one sentence. And I'll explain it to you here when we read this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to pick this up in verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." The question that came up to me as I was reading this passage one day originated in verse 1, there at the end, where it says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." My question was this: how do you run with patience? Think about it. The word "run" implies you're in motion. The word "patience" seems to imply not as much motion. So in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, if I'm running, I don't know that I'm doing it patiently. But he says run with patience in this. So to me, it was almost a bit of a contradiction, yet it's not a contradiction because it's in the Bible. So therefore, you know, I'm looking at this, scratching my head, and well, let's just take a look here at this. He says in verse 1, "We are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," and I won't belabor this, but like you, like maybe many of you, I was raised to believe that up in heaven, there are all these saints that have gone before us, and they're up in the grandstands of heaven, and the God, you know, pulls back the curtains, and they're up there watching us, cheering us on, and so on and so forth. And that's not what that's talking about. Very briefly, it's talking about the people in chapter 11 who went before us, trusted God, and established a precedent, if you will. And he's saying, look, we have people who have gone before us, and they can testify to God's faithfulness. He said, "So therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now this word "run," it comes from a Greek word that means to run with a particular goal in mind. Not just running. You know, some people, they just run because they want to run. But this is running with a specific goal in mind. And it was a word that was used, I think it's pronounced "treko." It was a word that was used in reference to people in those days running races. Specific races. And you'd have a starting point and a finishing point. And the one thing that jumped out to me in this, or one of the things, is that he says, "Let us run. Let us run." In other words, we're not aimlessly running. We're running with a purpose in mind. There is a goal. There's a reason for this. And the whole concept of running requires effort, does it not? You know, one of the things that I have never been able to understand are these people that like to get outside in any kind of weather and run. I'm sorry. I do not understand it. And then they talk about, after a while you get the runner's high. You know what? I'd rather stay inside and get the air conditioned high. There was a fellow here in the Dayton area several years ago. He set the Guinness Book of World Records for consecutive days running. He even ran with a broken leg. Now, I don't know how he did that. He ran. Do you remember back, I forget what year it was, but we had a horrible, horrible snow. Horrible snow. Stuff shut down. And this guy went out and ran in this. Now, I don't know how you do that. But anyway, I don't get the running thing. But here, he's saying, let us run with patience. Let us put forth the effort to do the running. What's important to note here is that he's making reference to the people who have gone before us They trusted God, and they achieved many things in their lives. And he's saying, now for us as believers, we need to do the same thing. Run with patience. Put forth the effort to run this race. That means God will not do it for us. In other words, if we start saying things like, well, I just don't understand why God isn't, he's let me down, you know, how folks talk. We're not running our race. And this absolutely goes against these folks that are out there teaching the grace of God. Well, it's all by grace. It's none of it's by works. Well, I don't know about you, but I figured out a long time ago, if you aren't working at it, you're not running. You have to put forth the effort to run. There is nothing in this passage which says anything at all about God will run for you. God will, you know, God, you just sit. God says, you just sit there, now let me do this running. No, we have to be the one that does the running. We have to. Running implies physical exertion. Running implies getting tired at times. Running implies being prepared to do the running. Running implies sweating. Running implies breathing hard, breathing heavy. All the things that are encompassed with running. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So this running we're doing is with a specific goal in mind. And he says, you do it with patience. Well, this word patience, it comes from a Greek word, hupomone, means a bearing up under, endurance as to things or circumstances, the quality of character which does not allow one to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial, associated with a specific hope or goal. In other words, this patience, you know, when people act up, we're told just have patience with them. In other words, we're told to tolerate their foolishness. That's not really what this word patience in Scripture is all about. It means an endurance that no matter what happens, I'm not going to stop. It means that I am going to persevere. It means that when, you know, you've heard people say, well, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, that's kind of what this patience is all about. It means that when stuff happens, you don't quit. When stuff happens, you don't take a seat. When stuff happens, you just keep running. Run with endurance. Run with patience. Run and don't succumb to the trials. Run and don't give up. Run. And no matter what happens around you, keep running. Don't stop. Keep running. Keep going. Now, I want you to think about the image that implies. He says here, run with patience. Run with a bearing up under. Run with endurance as to things or circumstances. Run with a quality of character which does not allow you to surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. That's how you're supposed to run. Do you understand? Are you seeing what this is saying? When things happen, you don't stop your race to fix somebody else. If the person running next to you trips over a shoestring that's come untied, you don't stop and tie their shoes. Now think with me. Who's the one that has given us this race to run? Well, God, obviously. If God has given you your race to run, and you yours, and me mine, and so forth, if I stop my running in my race to fix your problems so you can run in your race, do you realize that I am now trying to take the place of God in your life? He says, run with this kind of patience, and it's a patience that is associated with a specific hope. A specific hope in mind. And we'll see this specific hope here in just a moment. As I'm running my race, we can all run together. But in a relay race, think of it like this. As we're running in a relay race, and I hand a baton to somebody else, and my teammate takes it and then takes off running, and then he hands the baton to the next person, and that person takes off running. If that person trips and falls, we don't get off the bench and run out to that person. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or if I am the anchor, the last person in the relay race, and the person running to me to hand me the baton trips and falls, I don't leave my position on the starting block to go back and pick that person up. I wait. Because if I leave my position, you know what happens? I get disqualified. And my whole team loses. Not because that guy tripped, but because I left my position. Therefore, as I'm running my race, I have to stand in my position. The problem we have is that there are so many Christians who want you to leave your position in the race and go back and help them in their race. And if you don't, guess who's the bad guy? It's you because you don't care. You need to pick me up. Well, let me ask, who picked you up the first time? Jesus. Well, let him pick you up this time. You know, there was a prophecy that came forth from the prayer center out in Tulsa, how that the time to stop and pick up, and I'm paraphrasing, the time to stop and pick up those who fall in the race is over. The Lord said, you keep running. I will be there with them. And I will wait with them until they are ready to get up and continue running. But no longer can you afford to stop. You run your race. That sounds so lacking of compassion. Because we've been trained in the body of Christ that anytime something happens to a brother and sister in the Lord, we're supposed to stop everything and go help them. And what's sad is when you have Christians that are like that and they expect you to stop everything to come and help them. Well, I have news for you. Christians like that, you can't help them. Because you pick them up, and they'll run for a little bit, kaploom, down they go again. Pick them up, run for a little bit, kaploom, down they go again. How are you ever going to finish your own race? How are you ever going to attain to the goal that God set before you? You're not. And then when you stand before Him, and He asks you, how come it was every time your wife stumbled and fell, you stopped everything to fix her? Well, God, she's my wife. That's right. She's my daughter. Yeah, but she's my wife. I'm supposed to be the Ephesians 5. Yeah, you are. You're supposed to love her as Christ loves the church. You notice Jesus never stopped anything He was doing for the sake of the church? Let that sink in. In other words, the best thing that I can do for my wife or my husband or my kids or whatever is to keep running my race. Because the more I run my race, guess who I'm running into? God and His presence. And the further I run into Him and the more of His presence is on me, His presence alone is either going to help or irritate the people who are falling down around me. And in some cases, when they get irritated, you know what? You just put on a happy face, keep worshiping the Lord, and know this. You're not going to change them. You're not going to fix them. They're just going to be like that because that's how they're choosing to be. But He tells us here, run your race with endurance that won't stop. Run this race and don't allow circumstances to derail you. And look in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, now look at this, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Okay, here I am. I'm supposed to be running this race. And the words he uses here are words relative to a literal race. And this patience thing means with a goal in mind, or with a specific hope and a goal. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author. What happens when somebody authors something? They start it, do they not? It begins with the author. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. In other words, he's my starting block. He's the one I started this race with in the very beginning. And he is my finish line. He is my goal. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the one who started you on this race, and the finish line of this race. Looking unto Jesus. Now, when you run, one of the things that they will teach you in track is this. You look straight ahead. You don't look to the left. You don't look to the right. You look straight ahead. And the one thing you don't do is look over your shoulder to see who's catching up on you, because when you turn your head to look behind you, you slow down even though you don't think you're slowing down. This is one of the reasons why, like in football games, why a lot of guys end up getting tackled that probably wouldn't have gotten tackled. They're running to the goal line, and they, as they're running, they turn to look to see who's catching up. If you've got a fast cornerback who is catching up, that half step you just slowed down by turning around to look may be all he needs to take you down 2 yards from the goal line. Then his defense comes out and does a goal line stand, 4 downs, they stop you in your tracks, and they win the game. Why? Because you cost yourself a half step by turning and looking behind you to see who's catching up. If I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, you know what I'm doing? I'm looking straight ahead to the goal line. I'm looking at Him. I'm not looking at the distractions of the crowd. I'm not looking at the distractions of the circumstances. I'm not, you know, in a lot of the track meets, they'll run them even if it's raining. So I'm not going to be looking up at the clouds, see how much more rain's coming down. I look unto Jesus. Leave your place here in Hebrews. And turn back, or turn over, to Proverbs chapter 4. I want to show you 3 verses that illustrate this principle he's sharing here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Proverbs chapter 4. He tells you to run this race, and then he tells you, looking unto Jesus. Nobody else. Looking unto Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, look straight ahead. Look unto Jesus. Look, how do I look unto Jesus? I mean, I'm saying a whole lot of stuff up here tonight, you know, but how do I look unto Jesus? Well, how do you think? Now, we're not, you know, this isn't group therapy here. On the inside, how do you think? What do you think you need to do to look unto Jesus? What do you think is going to work for you? Whatever works for you is going to be the same thing that works for everybody else. Simply put, prayer, fasting, worship the Word. Looking unto Jesus. If He's the author and the finisher of your faith, then you better be doing that which enhances the faith He's authored in you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's not a hard concept, but it's... How many Christians say they're not looking unto Jesus? You understand what I'm saying? How many times do believers say, looking unto Jesus, silly preacher, I'm not doing that. Why should I do that? Only a fool would do that.
What? No, nobody does that. No Christians do that. Everybody says, yes, I'm trusting Jesus. I'm trusting Him with everything in me.
Well, you know what? If that's true, your life wouldn't be messed up. Now, I'm not saying anybody in here has a messed up life, okay? Please don't think that. Listen, I'm telling you. Boy, if there was any way that I could convey in 60 seconds what God shows me, the body of Christ, you remember the story of the Pied Piper? Remember that? This guy would, you know, play this pipe and the rats would follow him out of town. And the people of the town, oh, that's great, that's great. You know, get rid of the rest of the rats. He said, well, I'll do it for a certain price. And they said, okay, we'll pay. So, you know, he flutes and pipes and all the rats follow him. Well, they refused to pay. And so he got mad and he played a different tune and all the children followed him out. The body of Christ has been following the Pied Piper of religion to the point to where we do not understand how serious it is to deviate from what God has said in His Word. And the crazy thing is, churches don't say they've deviated. What? You ever heard a church stand up and the pastor say something like, well, now folks, as you know, we're doing very well in deviating from Scripture. No! You know, Kathy read something to me from the newspaper. I don't remember all of it, but there's a church here locally. They're having a debate about the Bible. Two churches are meeting to have a debate about the Bible from two different denominations. I told her, I said, listen, we need to find out when that is and go. We need to call everybody here, tell them, because we need to find out what's right. They're going to, you know what's going to happen when that's over? Church A, all their people are going to say, our pastor won, or whoever does the debating. And Church B is going to say, our pastor won. They're going to walk in and leave the same way. And liking each other less over it. Can you imagine God up in heaven saying, they're going to do what? Why don't we just, like, end the debate, get into the Word. You interpret it your way and I'll interpret it mine. It's the Pied Piper. It wasn't like this in the book of Acts. It didn't happen this way in the book of Acts. You know, the apostles, man, the line was drawn. And if you crossed it, you crossed it. But this is it. They didn't deviate in their doctrine. They didn't alter what God said. And yet here in the body of Christ today, this has happened so much. And this whole thing about looking into Jesus, we are at a place, generally speaking, body of Christ, at a place where we have elevated all kinds of stuff. I don't mean just television and whatever. Doctrine, religious practices, faithfulness to certain churches. You know, there are so many people I've encountered over the last 10 years. They're attending churches because the kids like it, the music's good, they have classes, they have a lot of outreach, they feed the hungry, they visit the people in the jails, hana, 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 hana. You know what you just described? A cult. You say, no, wait a minute, they preach Jesus. Okay, a Christian cult. Here's what I mean. Anybody can do that. Atheists can get together and do all of that. They can feed the hungry. They can visit the people in jail. I don't know what they do when they get there. Do you see the imagery here? But yet, we have come to the place, by following the Pied Piper, of defining Christianity as being all of those things. No, do you know what a Christianity is? Seriously. It's conforming to the image of Christ. Christianity, conforming to His image. And you don't get that way with all this stuff. But we've come to the place in the body of Christ where that's what we believe, that's what we accept, and that is what we promote. This whole thing of running the race, Think of it in a little bit different way here. Running the race, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Running the race means I am conforming to Him. Every step I take in this race, I become more like Jesus. He's the author, the one who started me on this, and He is the finisher. So in other words, when I get to Him, I'm supposed to be what? Finished. If I'm finished, who do I look like? My author. Here in, turn back over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. See, this challenges me too. Because I know that I have been impacted by the Pied Piper as well. I know I have. I know it. And God is showing me my life. I mean, thank God He's doing it slowly, because I don't know psychologically if I could handle it if He showed it all to me at one time. He's very slowly helping me see where I need to stabilize my life with Him. When I say stabilize, I mean shore up the foundation. I mean, well, like we say, get serious with God. You know what? You don't have to tell me you're getting serious with God. Get serious with Him and I'll see the fruit. It's not a problem. When one of the things, you know, years ago, I was impressed by all kinds of stuff. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be more like Jesus. Oh, wow, I wish I could be like that. Well, the people that brag about it the most, they don't do it. Because when you're doing it, you don't run around telling everybody that you're doing it. You know why? Because if you're doing it, that kind of pride won't rise up. Here in Hebrews, in chapter 12 again, he says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. This whole thing of laying aside every weight, it means to shed yourself of everything that will slow you down and hinder you from running the race. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. This thing about the weight, it sounds so simple, and it's like, you know, you're beating a dead horse, but television is the weight for a lot of people. Sports can be the weight. And now this one's going to throw some people for a loop. Family can be the weight. You say, well, now hold on. We're supposed to, you know, minister to our family. Yes, we are. But when you start elevating family above your walk with God, you say, well, how can I do that? There are some people that I've encountered over the years, they've got so much family time that they are not including any God time for themselves. Well, I don't want to say any, okay? Little, very little. And I never cease to be amazed at families who on purpose schedule family events and pull their children, nieces, nephews, grandchildren out of church to be at the family event. What kind of testimony are you giving in that? You're telling them getting together with a family means more than spending time with your brothers and sisters in Christ in church. Yes, but church isn't everything. All right, let me ask you something, hotshot. What are you doing Monday through Saturday? In other words, you're telling me that you've got to have family time on Sunday and, you know, don't argue with me about this because, you know, it's just what we do as a family. Okay, but Monday through Saturday, what are you doing with Jesus? How much time are you spending with Him? What kind of example are you setting for your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews? What kind of example are you setting for them to where they can see the value of time with God? What are you teaching them? How are you training them up? Listen, I don't live inside people's homes. I live in my own. But I am telling you, based on what I have seen over the years in families like that, the parents, the grandparents, whoever, they are not spending the time with God. They're using all this stuff as an excuse. You say, well, how do you know they're not spending the time with God? The fruit. Jesus said, you know a tree by the fruit. All you have to do is just sit back and wait. You don't have to say anything. Just sit back and wait and just watch as people develop in their lives. And if Christ is being developed, then Christ is going to come forth. There, you can't avoid this. And some folks, man, it's almost like, well, this is the only time that we can get together. Okay, what kind of race are you running then? You just stop your race to pick other people up and serve them some pork and beans. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. What I'm trying to do is to help you understand we followed the Pied Piper. We've been walking down a path that is not the kind of path we're supposed to be walking. But we don't see it that way. It doesn't register with us. It doesn't click. And so therefore, we honestly think it's okay. Well, you know what? And I'm not going to go off on this, but if you go back and you read in the Old Testament, you're going to find out where the Jews, they did a lot of things God said don't do, but judgment did not fall on their heads for decades. Sometimes a century or more. And God kept saying, now listen, you quit doing this over here. You need to do this here. You need to change that. But judgment didn't come. Judgment didn't come. So the people assumed it was okay. And then when judgment came, it was like they could not understand what was happening. Until a prophet rose up and said, God told you. He said this was coming. What kind of race are you running? What kind of legacy are you leaving for the other people around you? And he says, lay aside every weight. You say, well, I'm not really sure what the weights are. You know what? You're right. You probably are right, really. Here's why. It's because we have not seen enough of an example in other believers around us to where we see people that are so Christ-like, we begin to understand a difference. See, people take the pastor and they put the pastor up on some kind of a pedestal, whether they believe they are or not. And they establish a separate standard for the pastor. Well, he's a pastor. He's supposed to live this way. But I'm not a pastor. So there's room for my foolishness. There's room for my error. It's okay for me to be kind of, you know, lackadaisical. Because, see, I'm not the pastor. I don't have to be the one that stands up there and delivers the Word of God. It's different for me. I don't have to be at church because I'm not the pastor. I don't have to be as faithful because I'm not the pastor. Hey, I know of a situation where a pastor missed 7 Sundays in an entire year. And there were people in the church, numerous people in the church, started talking about it, didn't like it, and left the church. Because the pastor missed 7 Sundays in an entire calendar year. And it wasn't vacation Sundays. Preaching other places Sundays. Plus, I think, 1 Sunday vacation. Well, I didn't like that. Out of an entire year, and they left. So how many Sundays do you think, I mean, you could speculate, did they miss? You see what I'm getting at? A different standard. Look, when you stand before God, you can't say, well, you know, I'm not my pastor. God's going to say, I'm getting to him in a little bit. I'm talking to you now. And when he stands before me, the first thing I'm not going to talk about is him as the pastor. I'm going to talk to him as him, my son. Did you conform to the image of Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith? We can play these word games down here on earth all we want. Some people believe it. I used to. I don't buy into this stuff anymore. Not like I did. He says, lay it aside. And then this thing about the sin that so easily besets. I've heard people debate about this. What is the sin that so easily besets? Let me ask you a question. What difference does it make if it's sin? It's sin.
lay it aside.
No, I just want to get rid of the one that so easily besets. I want to keep the rest of them. He says, and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I wanted you to see a parallel passage similar to this. Look over in Philippians chapter 4, 3, yeah, 2, 1. Philippians chapter 3. And he says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, Paul's saying, I haven't reached the pinnacle of Christian perfection, if you will. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, in other words, I'm not looking behind. He says, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's running his race. I press toward the mark. Jesus, the finisher of my faith. I press toward the mark for the prize. I want to be a winner. I want to stand up on that day of judgment and have God give me my trophy, my crown. He says, I press toward the mark. Running implies putting forth effort and working hard. Pressing toward the mark is the same thing. You have to put forth, you wouldn't have to press if there wasn't any kind of resistance. What is the resistance? Well, until you lay the weight that hinders, I mean, that's a resistance. You're supposed to get rid of the sin. That can be a resistance. But also allowing yourself to be looking to the left, looking to the right, looking behind you, and not pressing forward. Those things can be resistance. What else can be resistance? One of the things that can be a resistance in a race is the wind. If you've ever tried to run into a strong wind, it's not easy. In fact, when a race is run, if a person sets a world record in a race, but the tailwind was above like a certain number of miles per hour, then that world record is nullified because they call it a wind-aided race. And so you ran, you won, but you don't get the world record because the wind was helping you along. Well, in this pressing thing, you don't have a tailwind. You have a headwind. Have you ever felt like, what's going on in my life? Why is there so much junk? Where's all this coming from? You don't know where a headwind is coming from. You just know you've got resistance. If you're pressing, that means you don't stop and try to figure out where's the headwind coming from. Why is all this resistance? Now, I'm not saying you don't pray and get direction from God and so forth. But in other words, you don't stop your race. You don't stop and sit back and do nothing. In other words, throw up your hands and quit and say, I can't take anymore and so forth. Devil just at me on every side. No, you keep pressing toward the mark. You don't stop. Well, I just don't feel like going any further. Then press harder. I don't feel like pressing harder. Then press even harder. Because the moment you stop is when the goonies are going to get you. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? The moment you stop and sit down and you quit your race, you think the attacks are bad running the race, the moment you stop, the devil's going to hammer on you, don't you ever get up and run again because it's not worth it. That kind of an attack can be worse than any headwind you faced. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Remember when we were talking about the thing of the patience? And he said, run with patience. And part of that word patience is associated having a specific hope. A specific hope. I want to show you three verses that four, that identify this specific hope. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." The confidence in what? In Him. That He can't lie, that He's going to come through, He's going to help you every step of the way. If you stumble in the race, He's going to be the one to help pick you up. He'll tie your shoelaces. He'll be your tailwind. He'll be the supplier of every need as you're running this race. It doesn't matter. I'm talking, when you run this race, you have to understand, this isn't simply running the race of an evangelist. This is running the race of life in Christ. It's like, I just can't get everything done. I just can't do. Well, number one, maybe you've got too many weights in your life, and there's some things you need to lay aside. Some things you need to keep on. But that's part of the race. Doing laundry is part of the race. But the confidence is in Him. Because the moment you take your confidence and put it in you, forget it. You're going to start running in circles. Confidence in Him. Let's see this again. Stated a little bit differently. Verse 14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." We're partakers of Christ if we hold fast, if we hold the beginning of our confidence. What's the beginning of our confidence? Christ, Jesus, the author of our faith. We had faith in Him for salvation. That's the beginning. And He says, hold fast to that. You believed in Him at the start to get born again, to receive the life of God on the inside. He says, now hold on to that confidence, because that is what's going to see you through all the way to the end. Nothing else. This and this alone. Look in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 35, here it is. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Can you see this race in here? He says, don't cast away your confidence, because your confidence is what's going to keep you in this race. Your confidence is going to keep you running into that headwind. Don't cast it away, because if you hold on to your confidence, you're going to keep running your race. And if you keep running your race, guess what? You have a recompense of reward. You win the prize. "For you have need of patience." What did he say? Run the race with what? Patience. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God. What is the race that we're running? It is the will of God. He says, after you've done that, guess what? You're going to receive the promise. What promise? Every promise that He has made that waits for us at the end of the race. Praise God. All those crowns, all those rewards, whatever, all the things that He identifies in Scripture. Everything. Everything. And the truth of the matter is, you know, some people get so caught up in, you know, well, what will our rewards be in heaven? What are these crowns? What exactly is it that God's going to give to us as a reward for being faithful unto Him? You know, when you think about it, what difference does it make? The greatest reward is being with Him for all eternity. Hey, listen, we're going to get crowns. But you know what? If you don't get a crown and you don't get rewards, and you don't get a mansion just over the... Being with Him for all eternity and not being in the lake of fire for all of... That sounds like a pretty good deal to me. That sounds like a pretty good reward. To be with Him forever. Glory to God. And He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. How do I cast away my confidence? Well, I was going to say, by continually coming up to prayer lines and bawling and squalling and saying, I don't know what to do. You've cast away your confidence. Because now your confidence is in the prayer of a human being. Well, now we can, the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. Now we know that. Thing is, when your confidence is in Him, now listen, when your confidence is in Him, you don't feel like you got to run to everybody around you to get prayed for. You feel like, Jesus, this has been one stinky, lousy day, but You're my confidence. The things the boss told me today, looks like I may be out of a job, but You're my confidence. Jesus, and you just tell Him all the lousy stuff. And then you get a big old smile on your face and say, but Jesus, You are my confidence. You're my hope. You're it. My hope is built on nothing less. Glory to God. Don't cast it away. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't allow other things to distract. Don't allow other things to enter your race. Don't allow other things to begin to pull your attention away. Don't cast away your confidence. And confidence is not simply a matter of saying, yes, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I'll trust Him to the day I die. Well, praise God, there's a bunch of us like that. No, your confidence means, you know what? By His stripes I was healed. You know what? I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I through His poverty might be rich. You know what? He's my confidence in everything. He's my hiding place. He's my joy. In fact, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's my confidence. I'll help you. Everybody here, we'll do everything we can for you. But your confidence had better be in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He'll see you through to the end. Run your race with patience. Praise God. I can remember years ago when I thought I needed to be in prayer lines to get something from God. And there is truth to that, meaning you can receive from God in prayer lines. But when you live by prayer lines, you're not living by faith. Now, granted, we go up in prayer lines with faith, believing we're going to receive. But what I learned is that I don't have to get in every prayer line thinking this is how I'm going to get my breakthrough. This is how I'm going to get my healing. This is how I'm going to get my blessing. This is how I'm going to get whatever it is. This, I got to get in this prayer line. Got to get in this prayer line. And there are times when I've gotten in prayer lines because I knew that I needed to get in the prayer line, but I did not put my faith in the person praying. I put my faith in the God the person praying was representing. And I learned that it's good to have people pray for you, but it's better to develop your relationship with Jesus to where you know you can get in the secret place with Him. And He will fill that place with His presence and His glory. And you don't always have to go to every camp meeting, every revival service, every this, every that. Because if you don't, you can't receive from God. Those things are good. I enjoy being in those kind of atmospheres. The ones that are, right. I like being in great services. I love it. It's fun. I like being in prayer lines where God is moving. I like that. But I've learned that I can receive when there's no prayer line around, when there's no camp meeting going on. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. Praise the Lord. There's somebody, and this may be somebody who's watching. I'm not 100% sure on this. But the Lord says, you've been depending on man far too much. You need to depend on me more than you have. Godly people are worth depending on, but your greatest dependence must be on me. For I am incapable of letting you down.